All right, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Oh, you're fine. We're going to look at the first 6 verses tonight. But before we read them and get into them, let's review a little bit. Always like to try to refresh your minds. I know a week in between is a lot to try and remember things, but hopefully we will at least reinforce a few things and get them stuck in your mind. So when you think of 1 John, you'll remember some of these things. But what were the 3 major issues facing John's audience? The first one was the spread of what by Rome?
Persecution.
Good. And then the development of
false teachers
of various kinds. And then the rise and growth specifically of Gnosticism, the Gnostics and the Docetists. We're going to talk about them tonight. So what was John's purpose in writing these letters? There were 4 of them. In chapter 1, verse 4, he said, we write this to make our what complete? Joy. And then second of all, in chapter 2, I write this to you so that you will not sin. And then in chapter 2, at the end, he said, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. And then we haven't got there yet, but chapter 5, he's writing to those that believe in the name of the Son of God so that we can know that we have eternal life and have assurance of our salvation. All right, last week, Pastor Sean spoke to us, and just a few things to kind of refresh your memory, get us back on track, because again, chapter 4 really kind of continues right where he left off. And so the point or some of the main truths that he brought out to us last week is that consistent obedience to the commandments of Christ gives us or helps us to have assurance of our salvation, right? If we are consistently, routinely striving to obey the commandments of Christ, then that's a pretty good sign, or that should bring us some type of assurance of our salvation. However, that's not dogmatic. That doesn't mean all the time necessarily, because our assurance of salvation is not in what we do, but where do we find the assurance of our salvation? We find it in what God has done in Christ Jesus when he reconciled the world to himself through the gospel. So we have to look to God, right? So we always want to go back to God, the author and finisher of our faith. All right. So Pastor said we look to the character and nature of God, the person and work of Christ as revealed in the Word of God. And what do we see? We see that God is gracious, God is merciful, God is forgiving, and that salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. All right? And then he kind of wrapped up, gave us 3 things to reassure our hearts. 1, we look at God's character and nature. 2, we examine our heart in relationship to God and the gospel. And then 3, we remember. And when God has answered our prayers and we can go back, we can think about that. And that can help us with the assurance of our salvation, knowing that we prayed specifically for something that God answered that prayer. All right. So let's look at 1 John 4, 1 through 6 now. Hopefully you are there already. And so verse 1, he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Father, I ask that as we get into your word tonight, that you would teach us from it, that you would show us truths that are applicable to our lives today, and that we can use on a consistent, routine basis. In your name, amen. All right, before we get into verses 1 through 6, let's flip back to chapter 2 And I'm going to read verses 18 through 28, because this is another example of what we see in John's writings. We call it recursive parallelism. And so if you would go back to chapter 2, verse 18, and we're going to see this parallel. He's kind of repeating what he said in chapter 2, but he says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." All right. So with that thought in mind, with that reference, now John's going to take that. And he's going to build upon it just a little bit more. All right. He's going to add to that just a little bit. So he starts off with beloved. All right, who remembers where we've seen that word already in the book of 1 John? Where have we already seen that? All right, which chapter was the first time? Chapter 2. All right, so this beloved, it's an esteemed, it's dear, it's favorite, worthy of love, brothers. The first time John used it was back in 2, then he used it in chapter 3 twice, now he's using it in chapter 4. And it gives us the idea, it reminds us again that he's writing to who? Believers. All right, he's writing to those that are in the faith. All right, he's not trying to preach the gospel to the lost and convert them. He's writing to people that name the name of Christ. These are very dear to him. These are people that he has a relationship with, that he's interested in. He wants to build their faith. He wants to encourage them. You know, if he was there with them, he would, you know, go to them personally and, you know, put his arm around them and strive to comfort them and help them through this. All right. And he's using that for those that are a new creation, those that have been regenerated. Then he says, look carefully here, because I'm going to ask you a couple questions. He says, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." All right. Now, if you were studying this passage and you came upon this verse, what question would you ask yourself? All right, there it is again. What is maybe the first thing that you would ask yourself trying to figure out in this verse? What? All right, how do you test the Spirit? But let's even back it up just a little bit more. What would you have to know before you could even ask, how do you test the Spirit? All right, what is a spirit? It says, you know, don't believe every spirit, test the spirits. So, okay, because again, what do we think of when we think of a spirit? All right, okay, as believers, we think of Holy Spirit. All right, if you weren't as religious, what would you think? All right, you'd think some kind of, you know, ghost or something or other. And so, you know, again, someone reading through this and says, you know, test the spirits, you know, this Casper, you know, what are we talking about here? All right, it would be very awkward. You know, very unusual. All right. So we have to ask ourselves, what does John mean by spirit? All right. Because we've got to get that settled. We have to understand who he's talking about before we can get that. So spirit is the Greek word pneuma. Now, those of you that are a little bit familiar with Greek, what do you normally think of when you see the word pneuma, or what person comes to mind? All right. What spiritual being comes to mind when you see the word or think of the word pneuma? Anybody? Nobody? Holy Spirit. All right, a couple of you know a little bit of Greek. All right, the word for the Holy Spirit, if you trace that in the Greek, it's the pneuma. All right, and that's where we get Holy Spirit from, which means what? Breathed or breath. There are some different definitions here. All right, the third person of the triune God, the Spirit, the vital principle by which the body is animated, the rational spirit, whatever, you can look at these. A spirit, a simple essence, the disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul of anyone, a movement of air, a gentle blast. All right, so thinking or trying to process all this information, I know it's a lot for a Wednesday night if you worked hard all day, but going through and trying to think through these things, John's use of this word spirit, what he's trying to do is define any person that's speaking. You know, any person that is breathing out words. All right. So he's saying, you know, test what they're saying. Test who they are. Test what they're claiming to be by their words, by what they say, by what they're teaching you. So what is the point then that John's making when he says test the spirit? What's his overall point? What's he driving home to us? What's the application? That what? All right, evaluate him against the word of God. And Jennifer, I think what were you starting to say? Like, I think you started to say, don't believe everything you hear. All right, just because somebody says, thus says the Lord, doesn't mean that it's from God. And so you have to examine it in light of the Word of God. Spiritual activity isn't necessarily godly activity. Okay, you have to understand there's a separation there. Okay, we're interested in godly activity. We're interested in godly truth. We're interested in biblical truth, not just something that claims that someone claims to be spiritual. All right, and ultimately, who is responsible for all this? We are, the listener. As we hear the truth, or as we hear things, we have to examine it. We take ownership. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to be discerning. So that we can evaluate the message in light of the Scripture. So that we can evaluate the messenger, the one that's speaking the words, again, in what? In light of the Scripture. How do they compare to Scripture? How does their life compare to the Scripture? Are they living a duplicit lifestyle? Are they saying one thing but living something different? Are they teaching one thing but they're living in contrary to that? All right, so then the next question that a lot of you came up with the first time, what does John mean by test? He says test the spirits. All right, test, the Greek word for that, it was not, I don't think it's a surprise for any of us, but to prove or to examine. All right. And the purpose or the meaning of it back in his day, they would test money. All right. And so they would take a gold coin and what would they, if you've ever watched an old Western, what do to test a gold coin? You bite it. All right. And if it's real gold, what's going to happen? It's going to get a tooth mark in it, right? Because it's soft. Fool's gold is hard. So you don't get that. So that's the way that you could tell the difference between what is true and what is false. All right. And again, this is something that should be done on what? A continual basis. We are constantly to be testing what we hear, testing what we are taught. It's not just like a one-time thing and, okay, well, you know, they preached a great message and it was from the Word of God, so I can believe everything they say from here on out. No, we are still to be testing and proving and examining what we hear on a consistent basis. All right, so why can't we believe what is said to us without first testing it or proving and examining it? Okay, because if it's false, it'll leave us astray. But John answers this at the end of verse 1. All right, look at the end of verse 1. All right, what's he say? He acknowledges the fact that, you know what, there's a lot of false teaching out there already. And if you listen to it, it will lead you astray. He says there are many false prophets that have already gone out into the world. You know, earlier, what did he say? He said they were among you, and now they're not among you. They were your friends. They were sitting right there. They might have been your Sunday school teacher or your Awana co-worker or whatever, but they've gone astray. they've left. And you say, well, you know, I was really good friends with them and I still want to kind of keep up with them. I want to hear what they have to say. But John says, you know what, that you have to test that. You have to prove that. You have to examine what they're saying in light of the Word of God. You can't just follow them blindly because you like them or because, you know, they're your friend or you like who they are. So what is our litmus test? As we are looking, as we are testing the Spirit, as we are trying to analyze this, and to some degree, it's the Word of God, but John goes even a little bit further than that. All right, in verse 2, he says, by this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that does what? Confesses that Jesus Christ, he even goes further than that, has what? Come in the flesh, is from God. All right, so why is John addressing this specific point with his audience? Why is he specifically saying, not that do you just believe in Jesus, but that Jesus is in the flesh, that Jesus came in the flesh? Why is he getting that specific? All right, there was teaching going on that refuted that. And that's what we call docetism. All right, and this docetism was creeping into the church. It was being taught in the church. And I know it's a Wednesday night, but let's learn a little something. We can learn a lot, but let's learn a little something about docetism. So you at least, you know, if somebody mentions that, you can at least have an idea of a little something that what it was. So what did docetism teach about Jesus? Docetism is broadly defined as any teaching that claims that Jesus' body was either absent or an illusion. All right, and there were kind of two varieties on this going on in the church at that time. One version said that Christ was so divine that he couldn't have been human because God lacked a material body. So therefore, he couldn't physically suffer. That Jesus only appeared to be flesh and blood, but his body was basically a phantom. All right, it was phantasm. All right, so that was one idea or one concept of the docist or docetism. And then the other view held that Jesus was man in the flesh, but that Christ, you know, so get this, they're going to separate Jesus from Christ and say that Jesus was man in the flesh, but Christ was a separate entity who entered Jesus' body in the form of the dove at his baptism and empowered him to perform miracles and do all the things that he did during his ministry on earth. But then when he died on the cross, that Christ, that spirit, that part left him and was not part of the crucifixion. Okay? So those are kind of the two main thoughts, but basically the belief of either one is what? That Jesus only had a spirit and he didn't have flesh, or that Christ only had spirit and had no flesh. And the reasoning behind that was the fact that they taught that flesh was evil and corrupt, and that God, since God is perfect, since God is incorruptible, he could not take on that which is evil or what they perceived as evil or corrupt. Now, what doctrine does that contradict? The what? All right, the hypostatic union. All right, another doctrine that it also contradicts. I was thinking of a different one, so we'll go down a different road. The what? All right, the humanity of Christ, the incarnation of Christ. All right, where in Scripture would we learn about the incarnation or that God was in the flesh? All right, anybody think any verses? Let's go Old Testament first. How about Isaiah 7:14? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name what? God with us. All right, she's going to bear a son, and his name is God with us. His name is Emmanuel. All right. In Luke, the angel comes to Mary and says what? The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, overshadow you. You're going to be pregnant. You're going to give birth to a son that's holy, and we're going to call him the Son of God. All right. So you have a child that's called the Son of God. And then John says what? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, the Word that created all things has become flesh. The only, behold, the glory is the only God, Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So then the question that we ask ourselves is, what do you believe about Jesus the Christ? Okay, and that's the question that everyone has to answer. You know, and as you're out witnessing, as you're sharing your faith with others, a question that you've got to get to, that you've got to ask people is, what do you believe about Jesus? Because really and truly, what is it that divides Christianity from all other religions? It's Christ. You know, we can, you know, if you talk to any religious person, they're all going to say, oh, we believe in God. And they're going to use all these generic terms. You know, we believe in God, we believe in spirit, we believe in this and that. But what do you believe about Jesus specifically? You know, was Jesus just a good teacher? Was Jesus just a prophet? Was Jesus just a charismatic leader? Or was Jesus the incarnate Son of God who existed in human flesh? And that's where we've got to go with that. You know, we've got to push that envelope and get people to understand that Jesus is more than just a historical figure or just a good person. Because everything revolves around what we believe about Jesus the Christ. He's either a liar, he's either a lunatic, or what? He's our Lord. He can't be, you know, he can't be all of that. We can't just say, well, he was a good person, but you know, he lied. Okay, no. You know, good people don't lie. You know, well, he was a great prophet, but he was crazy. No, you know, they don't go together. Then John says, what is the key here? He says, every spirit that confesses, the verb confess here indicates an unwavering confession. It denotes not just verbal acknowledgement where we say, yeah, I believe, or yeah, I confess, but it goes beyond that. It's an open and forthright declaration of the message is my own belief. I believe this. I am founded in this. I'm confident in this. And I'm going to express outwardly what I believe inwardly. And it's crucial that we do that. So how do we test a teacher? How do we test a teacher? All right? A few different things. Does their teaching match the Word of God? All right? Probably first and foremost. You know, as they are teaching, as they're preaching, you know, does it match up with the Word of God? Does it match what you know about the Word of God? Are you willing to if you hear something, we've talked about this a lot, the fact that we need to know the truth so well that when we hear something that's false or counterfeit, that it kind of rings a bell. Amen. Okay, so that again puts the onus on us that we are studying the Word of God, that we are studying to rightly divide the word of truth so that when we hear falsehood, then we're going to be able to say, you know, that doesn't sound quite right. Let me go back and look that up. Let me go back and study that some more. All right, so first we're going to do that. Then we have to ask ourselves, is this person committed to the body of believers? All right, and John talks about that in chapter 2, verse 19. All right, and then he talks about their lifestyle. Does their lifestyle reflect the Word of God? And then lastly, what does the fruit of their ministries reveal? You know, so all of these things, because sometimes, you know, we've talked about this before with false teachers and false prophets. You know, sometimes their teaching sounds okay. Right. You know, and we listen, we say, well, you know, okay, maybe twisted that a little, but okay, it's pretty close and it's there. But then let's go, we take the next step. You know, two or three or four, and when we start really looking at their life and at their lifestyle, at the ministries that they lead, all of a sudden, or the parishioners, the people that follow them, all of a sudden we say, you know, that it's the rest of that just doesn't really add up. That's not really what I see in Scripture. And so this is all types of how we test a false teacher or a true teacher. Then in verse 3, it says, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. We're going to kind of break this up in three parts. Then he says, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Then he says, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So John is very clear in his evaluation of those who don't confess Jesus. Though that Jesus was in the flesh. What does he say? He says they are not from God. Plain and simple. You can't deny the fact that Christ was God in the flesh, and you can't deny that and then yet say you're from God. The two don't go hand in hand. Then he goes a step forward and he says they're literally antichristos, or literally against the Messiah. Antichrist against the Messiah. So we should never be surprised or shocked to hear about false teachings or false teachers. All right. And again, why should we never be shocked to hear that? Because John says that the Antichrist have always been in the world. Okay. So then we say, you know, why? Why have they always been in the world? Because who is the ultimate Antichrist? Satan is. And from the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden, what has Satan been doing? He's been spreading lies. He's been teaching falsehood. And he's always going to find someone that's willing to buy into his lies and then propagate them and spread his lies and spread the falsehood that he's trying to teach. Why? Because he is against Christ. And he's trying to get as many to forsake Christ as possible and follow him. John calls us beloved, and as beloved of God, we must make sure that we are cautious what we accept as truth, what we are willing to buy into. Because again, we are accountable. We must test what we hear in light of Scripture. Then John says in verse 4, he says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." All right. So again, he addresses us as little children. And Pastor Dave, when he was here, wow, how long ago was that? It's been a while back. He covered the first time that John uses this phrase, little children. And I liked what Dave had, so I went back and stole his slide, but I gave him credit for it. But he said, this is the love of a spiritual father. John's not being insulting to them. He's not condescending to them, but he's addressing them with spiritual love and concern and trying to help them. And he assures them again, he says, what I've taught you, and if you truly believe that, then he says, you know, you can have the assurance that you are of God. And he says, you are from God and have overcome them. All right. Who is the them? The what? The false teachers. All right. So we're able to overcome the fallacies of the false teachers because of the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Why? Because God is greater than Satan. The Holy Spirit is greater than Satan. The one that lives in us is greater than he that is in the world. And John reminds the reader, he reminds his audience that the true source and secret of their victory is in Christ. We're not necessarily more intelligent or more skilled than the false prophets, but we are possessed, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we have the assurance that the Holy Spirit is more intelligent, more skilled than the false prophets are. And he tells his audience, he said, you've resisted these false teachers. They've tried to seduce you, they've tried to lead you astray, and you've resisted them. And so as a result, your victory is secure because of the fact that you have resisted them. And you followed Christ. You followed the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19-27, he says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? And then what does he say? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I guess I left that part off. All right. So because the Holy Spirit is in us, we have the power, we have the strength to not buy into the fallacies of the false prophets, because we know the truth. We can understand the truth. Paul says in Ephesians, he says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. All right, so again, the teaching that we have the seal of the Holy Spirit upon us. He will give us that confidence. He will give us that assurance of our salvation that we are in Christ, that we are of Christ. Okay, and then in verse 5 and 6, He says, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. The world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. All right. Paul says in Romans 8, all right, and I thought it was interesting. Pastor mentioned this Sunday morning in our Ephesians series. But he says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. All right? Very similar to what John's teaching us here in 1 John. All right? So, again, as we go through, we have different authors. They say it slightly differently, but the truths are the same. The doctrines are the same. And the Holy Spirit was inspiring each of them to write and to share thoughts. And they all go together. So what is the difference in a false teacher and a true teacher? All right, be careful here. What's the difference in the two? All right, one is filled with the Spirit and the other is filled with what? What did you say, the unholy? All right, and who is the unholy one? Satan. All right, so if we back that up just a little bit more, we would say their origin. Their origin is what sets them apart. Because false teachers are from Satan. True teachers are from God. Okay, there's no in between. You know, and again, what is it that John just keeps hammering home? Light, darkness, truth, error, this, you know, positive, you know, and he's just very black and white over and over again. You know, and he says false teachers are from Satan, true teachers are from God. Amen. You know, you're either from God or you're from Satan. How can John have the boldness to state that? Because again, you know, it's not politically correct, is it? You know, it's not, you know, it's very difficult to stand up and preach black and white and right and wrong. You know, so many want to, you know, they try to blur it and we try to get all the gray and mix it all together and you know, try to appease and appeal to our audiences and to who we are preaching to. But John wasn't like that. John just laid it out there and he said, this is the way it is. And where did he get the boldness to do that from? Maybe Jesus? Because what did Jesus say back in John 3:31? He says, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of this earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. Jesus was pretty black and white. He was pretty pretty clear in his teaching. In John 8, he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. And then a few verses later he says, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Okay, imagine hearing that sermon, you know, and you're standing there or sitting there, and Jesus says, the reason you don't hear me, the reason you don't hear the truth is because you're not of God. Pretty offensive. And yet John was the one witnessing that. John heard what Jesus said. And John understood that, you know what, that is the truth. John 14, he says, I'll ask the Father and He'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. Okay, they might try. They might try to imitate it. They might try to put on a show, which again, what do we see from a lot of false teachers? You know, they put on a show, try to put on something that makes us want to believe. But he says, the Spirit of truth, the world cannot receive that because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Paul says in Timothy, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but they have itching ears. They'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They just want to hear what they want to hear. They just want to check the religious block of, well, I went and I heard and you know, he made me feel good about myself. But you know, real preaching, true preaching often won't make us feel good about ourselves. Because when we are actually shown the Word of God, when we're shown what Christ teaches and what's the truths and the doctrines in Scripture, often it's not going to make us feel warm and fuzzy. Now, yeah, sometimes it might. But when we look in the mirror of the Word of God, often it reflects back things that we don't want to see. You know, just like when we get up in the morning, we look in the mirror, we normally don't really like what we see first thing. You know, now after we spend the time shaving and, you know, getting a shower and all of that, then we look in the mirror, it's a little better for most of us, right? You know, it's a little more acceptable at that point. But when we first look at the Word of God, when we first are here, you know, it's convicting. And it's pointing out things in our lives, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to go, yeah, you need to hear that. You need to change that. You need to improve here. You need to quit that. You need to, you know, change this and do that better. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Okay, and again, and you know, it's not a new thing. I think for a Wednesday night crowd, you understand this. You know, how many times have you talked to an unsaved person? They say, well, I read the Bible, but I just don't understand it. Okay, and, you know, they're not going to understand it. They can't understand it until the Spirit lives within them. And then they will begin to understand. I never did real well in upper math. So, you know, if Mr. Woosley brought me a calculus book, I'm not going to understand it. Okay, I'm just not. Now, if he began teaching it to me and showing me step by step, could I learn it? Yes, of course I could. Why? Because I have a teacher there to guide me and to lead me in that. But until we have that teacher, that Holy Spirit with us, then we're not going to understand. Okay, so John's challenge is clear. He says, if you desire to know, if you are willing to hear the truth, if you can understand the truth, then you know what? Probably you have assurance of your salvation. Why? Because you desire to know truth, you hear truth, and you understand the truth, which means that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. Because again, what's he say? Someone that doesn't have the Spirit of God, they don't really want to hear the truth. They just want to hear what they want. They want, you know, they have the itching ears that just want to make me feel good. When they hear truth, they don't really know if it's true or false. And they don't understand it when they do hear it.
That's right.
So then he says, if you don't care to know, if you aren't willing to hear or can't understand, then it probably you're not in the right family. Because again, what's he say? There's only two families. The origin is either God or Satan. And if you're of God, then you're going to desire to know, you're going to be willing to hear, and you're going to understand the truth. If you're from Satan, then you don't really care to know. You want to hear what you want to hear, but you don't want to hear the truth or know the truth. You're not willing to hear it, and you don't understand it anyway. And then he says, the spirits are to be tested by examining their confession, by what they say, what they are, the words that are being breathed out from them. Then he says, you know what, then look at their character. Look at the character of their audience. Look at the character of their followers. Those that give credence to them or those that follow them. Look at their lives. And then he says, you can be assured that if you have the Holy Spirit, then you're going to know the difference between true and false.
That's right.
The Spirit of God from the Spirit of the Antichrist. You're going to be discerning in that. And yes, it's a learning process. It's a growing process. You know, it's not going to be just, you know, bang one day, you got it all. No, you're going to have to work. You're going to have to read. You're going to have to study. You're going to have to spend time in the Word of God, learning the truth and giving the Holy Spirit ammunition to use and knowledge to use in your life. You know, one of the things that's so important in school is that what? You start off at a young age and you start learning basic, simple truths. And then the next year you build upon those truths and learn more truths. And what's hard for teachers is what? When somebody, they missed a level there and they missed some of the truths. And all of a sudden, you know, you're having to play catch up and go back and reteach what they should have learned the year before so that now you can teach them stuff that they need to know for this year that they need for the next year. And it's no different in church. You know, that's why it's so, you know, preaching to a large audience and a large group of, you know, because we've all been saved at different times. You know, our spiritual birthdays are all different. You know, some of you have been saved for many, many, many years. You know, some are newly saved. You know, some are young, some are old. You know, we have children, we have elderly people in here. You know, and so trying to preach, but you know what? The Holy Spirit can apply truth and give truth to each and every one of us as we need it in our lives. Since we are from God, others are going to see that. Others are going to know, others that are in God or in from God, of Christ, in the Spirit, they're going to know that.
That's right. That's right.
They're going to see that. You know, we often, as school teachers, we often would say, you know, you can always tell within the first 2-3 weeks who or what the children are. Why? Because the expression you always said was, you know, birds of a feather flock together. You know, and they always kind of find each other. You know, even if they're all brand new and they weren't in school the year before, they figure each other out really quickly. So those who are not from God will not going to know us. They're not going to understand us. And then lastly, if God is speaking to us through His Holy Spirit, through the revelation given to us, we will know because we know God. So we will be able, we have the ability to know truth if we know God. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the Spirit. Thank You for the ability through the Spirit to know truth from error, that we are able to test the spirits and try the spirits, that we are able to examine what is being said. Thank You for Your Word, for giving us something that we can go back and compare to. Thank You for the Holy Spirit that lives within us and indwells us, and for His ministry in the lives of Your children. Help us to rely upon Him, to trust Him, to guide us. May we be sensitive to His leading as He convicts, as He points out areas in our lives where we can improve or things that we can maybe don't need to be doing anymore. May we listen to Him and obey. And we'll thank You in Your name. Amen.